Let's pray as we begin. Father, we do pray that as we come to your word now, that I would speak it faithfully, that I would only speak your words, that your spirit would fill me as I proclaim your truth to your people and to those who are lost. And I pray that we all would hear. Hear not just with our ears and our minds, but deep in our hearts, Lord. Amen. Today we start the first in a four-part series looking at life lessons from COVID. And we're going to think about what is it that the Lord would teach us through COVID as we hopefully come towards the end of it and try and fix those lessons in our mind so that we don't lose them. And I was quite struck by Helen's prayers about Independence Day. It reminds me of the time when I contacted an American pastor because I was trying to get hold of a download of one of his sermons and it wasn't available on their website. It was 1 week missing. And he said, and he's very nice, he said, "Oh, it's great to hear what's going on in England." Not that I really said anything, but he said that. It was lovely and very warm. And he said, "Here's the my notes from the sermon you're looking for, but I should warn you, it was on Independence Day, and so it's, that's sort of a key theme of the sermon." And I wrote back saying, "Oh, thank you very much for the sermon plan. Yes, I know you celebrate it as Independence Day. Over here, we celebrate it as Rebellion Day. We're still waiting for when you see the light and return to Her Majesty the Queen." And he never replied, and it was very strange. But that's what I really loved. And in fact, actually what Helen prayed in her prayer pretty much sums up the sermon today. That our problem is our celebration of independence rather than our acknowledgement of dependence on God. If you want one thing to remember, that is what one thing that COVID is. The Lord would teach us through COVID. But let me start with Jesus. And I mentioned this actually at the beginning of COVID. One day, Jesus receives news of two types of sudden, tragic death. One was an atrocity, one was a disaster. The atrocity was when some Jewish people were killed by Pilate, the Roman governor, and then their blood was mixed with sacrifices, so desecrating the sacrifices and the bodies. The other one was a tower fell. That feels quite current, doesn't it? And 18 people were killed, snatched, taken away before their time. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So what would Jesus say? Would he reassure people that, "Don't worry, God still loves you"? Will he tell them, "Don't worry, better times are coming"? Or will he take the opportunity to make an important political point about the oppression of the Romans or about construction qualities in Siloam, in Jerusalem? Well, we'll see as we draw to the end of our sermon what Jesus actually says. But it's important. These questions are important as we look at these life lessons from COVID. Because during COVID, we have been hit by a dark and stark reminder of death. Fear has stalked our lives and ruled our actions. It has robbed us of joy and freedom. So we don't want to miss the point of COVID. We don't want to just glance over it as if the Lord had nothing to teach us. And we're going to look at this by looking at Psalm 49. I'm guessing you've probably never looked at Psalm 49 before. I came across it in my quiet times and I thought it's an amazing psalm for COVID. So that's why we're doing it today. And to help you with this psalm, I have got a swishy whooshy PowerPoint. And that's a technical term for all of us PowerPoint aficionados. Because Psalm 49 is, if you like, it's a mountain passage. You go up one side and you come down the other. If you want to launch it, that would be great. You go up one side and you come down another. And we're going to see what that looks like. But before we start the walk, here's our mountain. Before we start the walk, Obviously, there's the getting ready, which is verses 1 to 4. That moment when you get out of the car, you put your fleece boots on, you put your fleece on, you put your waterproof on, you put your map case around your neck, you put your binoculars around your neck, you put your camera around your neck, and you think, oh, it's actually a bit warmer than I thought. So you take your camera off, you take your binoculars off, you take your mask, take your coat off, take your fleece off, and then you put it all back again. If you were my dad, in the middle of all that, you would take the wrong thing off first, and so you'd get tangled up and nearly strangle yourself. So that's the bit at the beginning of the psalm where we're just getting ready for it. Psalm verses 1 to 4. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. He makes a stunningly dramatic point. He says, it doesn't matter who you are, the message I have for you applies to you all. Doesn't matter whether you're rich, poor, powerful or weak. Everyone. Well, how could that be? Well, we're going to see. So let's start our journey up the mountain as we start the slog. Verses 5 to 6, which are the foothills. And this raises the question, who should I fear? That's the theme of these passages. We're going to come back to it later. Do not fear. Who should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? Here is the psalmist. The singer is downtrodden. He is poor. And in fact, the whole community of Israel are singing this. All because he is exploited. And he asks the question, why should I fear? Well, I think the answer seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? It seems to be a troubling question. Why is my life like this? But with an obvious but hopeless answer. Why should I fear? Because there are more powerful people than me around. Now, we might not face such obvious persecutions or abuse, or in fact, we may even be on the other side of it, living in the rich West. But maybe we know something of what the singer has said, when others do well and I miss out, when I am ill and others are healthy. Or maybe we have experienced this sort of abuse, this sort of oppression. Why should I fear? Isn't it obvious? Isn't it obvious? Well, we're going to see. The psalmist says, no, you don't need to fear. But let's carry on up the mountain. This is where it gets a bit steeper. And this is where the psalmist says in verses 7 to 9, you can't beat death. It says this, no one can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for them. Both redeem and ransom have a very similar idea in the Bible. It's paying a sum to win the freedom of somebody. Paying a sum to win a freedom. Paying a price to win a life. Giving something to save someone from death. And the answer is no one can. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that they should live on forever and not see decay. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are or powerful you are. Here's the truth. You will die. Everyone does. And that's why Psalm 49 is a psalm for COVID. We live in a culture which seems to be in this weird position of somehow ignoring the fact of death. The only certainty in our lives. And that's because we are so wealthy that we are pretty good at avoiding most of the illnesses which lead to death before its time. But the reality is that COVID reminds us that death will take us all. It's not even death can take us all. Death will take us all. It's just a matter of timing. You know, we can never say about a doctor, they saved my life. We can say they changed the timing of my death. Isn't that a staggering thought? I was hearing about a billionaire recently who every few days has a full blood transfusion. He doesn't need it, but he has had his stem cells harvested or something, and they made more of them. I'm looking at anyone who's at all medical here, and out of that they make blood for him, right? And he has it refreshed every few days. It's hugely expensive, but he says it's amazing. Everyone thinks I'm 10, 15 years younger than I am. I feel so full of life. But you know what? He's going to die. People have cosmetic surgery to give them the appearance of being young. But it's like running the wrong way on a travelator that's getting faster and faster. You're going to die. this doesn't seem very happy so far. You think, well, this isn't really solving my problem. Why should I fear? Well, I suppose at one level, all these people who are taking advantage of me, they're going to die. But so am I, aren't I? And now we come near the peak, verses 10 to 11. You will lose everything. Not just you will die, but everything you've been working for so hard, everything you've been living for, will be lost. For all can see that the wise die, that the foolish and the senseless also perish. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? You thought if you were wise, that would give you some sort of advantage, but no. You could be an absolute fool and you'll end up the same way as the wisest person. Their tombs will remain, leaving their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. Even though they've got an amazing reputation, even though, like me, they have lands named after them. You didn't know that I had a land named after me, did you know? Well, what do you think? We live in the United Kingdom. I don't like to brag. It doesn't matter what your reputation is, what you discovered, whether you developed a vaccine which dealt with a global pandemic. You will die. And one day you'll be forgotten. The story goes about the rich man who died. And the lawyer in charge of his will was asked the question, how much did he leave? And the lawyer replied, all of it. Everything is lost. That's what death does. So we now get to the summit, and this is pretty depressing. People, despite their wealth, do not endure. They're like the beasts that perish. I'm no better than, my life has no more meaning than the starlings I see on our bird feeder, or the caterpillar that is eating my box hedges, or the ant that always seems to find his way into our kitchen, or the slugs that used to keep us company in the morning over at 47 Park Hill Road. Death robs it all of meaning. So far, this doesn't seem to be very successful in answering the question of why should I fear? But the thing about going up a mountain is that you come down. And on the way down, the views are the same. But this time you're not trudging up with your face pressed to the ground. You've got a bit of time to look a bit more carefully. And on the way down, we're going to see the same things, but transformed. Let's look at the first one. You will lose everything. It's the theme of verses 15 to 16. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. It's very similar to their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations. But now look at how it starts that section. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves. Oh, hang on. Maybe the idea that you will lose everything isn't true for everyone. In fact, it then goes on to say the upright will prevail over them in the morning. That means we'll have victory in the morning. Could this morning not just be the morning like tomorrow morning on the 5th of July? Maybe it's the morning after death. A new dawn. And then we read on. So you will lose everything if you rely on yourself, if you trust in yourself. And now we come on to you can't beat death. Well, you can't beat death. But look at what it says in verse 15 as we pick up this theme of redeeming again, redeeming a life. It says, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. You can't beat death, but God can. And so now the psalmist says, you don't need to be afraid. I don't need to be afraid, the psalmist says. Because he knows that he's been redeemed and that whatever this life holds, he has a life to come with the Lord. So he can say, do not be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases, when you feel you've missed out on life. For they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend with them. They will never again see the light of life. And so the psalmist comes back and looks back at his original conclusion. He says, just like the animals, we will die. if we lack understanding. So for the second part of our sermon today, I want us to think, well, what is the understanding we are to have if our lives are not to be made meaningless by death? How are we meant to learn from COVID? How to live a life of understanding that means that our lives will be redeemed? And I want us to think of two things: the foolishness of self-reliance and the wisdom of repentance. The foolishness of self-reliance. Let's go back and diagnose what's wrong with these people. It's there in verse 13. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. This is the language of self-reliance. But this is bizarre to us, isn't it? Because self-reliance is seen as the great good in our culture. That's what we're meant to be teaching our children to have. That's what we prize in others. But here we discover it is what leaves us hopeless, pointless, and dead. Self-reliance can take many forms. It can be physical, about our abilities. Do you know, I was reflecting on this. When I arrived here at St. Patrick's, I was 37. And I remember thinking, do you know what? I can always do an extra bit. If there's something else that's doing, I can always add something else on. I felt like I had boundless energy. I'm now nearly 48. And that boundless energy has found very serious boundaries. I was incredibly self-reliant. I'm no longer. Or emotional and psychological self-reliance. Look at all the words we use to describe it. Self-regulation of emotions, self-esteem, self-identity, self-confidence, self-assurance. Do you see, it's all self-reliance. Financial self-reliance, spiritual self-reliance. I will be good enough. I will do enough good spiritual things to be a good person, to be good enough. Or intellectual self-reliance. This is the most dangerous one. I will work out for myself who God is. I will work out for myself what is right and wrong. But it's foolish. The psalmist says, can't you see how foolish that is, relying on yourself? Because the only thing your body will, you will finally be able to achieve, the final thing you will be able to guarantee to do is you will die. But also, not only is it doomed, not only is it doomed that the only thing we can rely on ourselves for is that we will die and lose everything, it is also degrading. Do you see what happens when you make self-reliance your hope? You will end your life in failure. And I don't just mean at your death, but as your powers and your abilities fade, you'll be left with a sense of failure as you find yourself depending on others more. Your sense of self-esteem will be stripped away if self-reliance is the mark of being truly human. Then infirmity robs us of all our worth. But there is a better way. There is a better way that leaves us, with, as we grow in dependence on others, feeling more human. That's God-reliance. That's saying that I've always been reliant on the Lord and he's always supplied my needs, not least through others. So as I get older and as I need others more, I don't become less human, I become more human. As I rely on him more, I bring him glory. As I rely on others more, I bring them glory. Do you see? Self-reliance is just a pile of rubbish. It degrades us and it denies God the glory. I don't need God. I can do it on my own. Or maybe the slightly Christianized version of self-reliance. I'll say a prayer at the end just to, as a backstop, as an insurance. Do you want to know if you're a Christian self-reliant? You won't actually pray. Or prayer will be a chore. I know that because that's what I find at times. When I start finding it difficult to pray, I suddenly think, oh my word, I can't be relying on God. I don't think I need him. And it also depowers the Christian. Self-reliance strangles us. It limits what we will attempt for God. Do you know, I do this all the time. something comes along and I think, I can't do it, so I can't see how I would cope. I don't think I can cope if... I don't think I can cope if they reject me when I share the gospel with them. I don't know if I can cope anymore. Now, sometimes actually there's good reasons to stop things or not do things. But not being able to cope is not one of them. That's the language of self-reliance. What are the things you're doing at the moment where you think, I don't know how I'm going to manage this, but I know the Lord's calling me to do it? So don't be sucked in by this creed of self-reliance. But it's hard because there are loads of people who love it. It's interesting here. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Verse 13. Doesn't our culture do this? Don't we worship the sayings of those who are self-reliant and seem to have been successful in our life? We even listen to comedians about politics and about religion simply because they've been successful in comedy. You know, isn't that madness? If people are rich, we think, oh, and they say something like, or successful in sport, and they say, oh, I just demonstrate, if only you believe in yourself enough, you can do it too. No, I'm sorry, Usain Bolt, I don't think I'm going to beat you. And not only is it nonsense, but you also see how it's quite arrogant. Because I'm not going to be a billionaire. I'm not going to appear in the Olympics. It turns out it must be that I have some sort of failing in me that I didn't believe enough. You know what I mean? Why would we listen to it? So next time you hear something about success in life or something about identity or morality, which is preached by someone who doesn't have the hope of Jesus, don't worry. Even if everyone is saying it and you feel as a Christian like you're all on your own, don't worry. That's the wisdom of death that you're hearing. Doesn't matter how many people believe in it, if it ends in death. The Christian, though, has hope. Let's look at this as we finish. The wisdom of repentance. Look at Jesus. He is the one who sees death clearly. He sees self-reliance. There's a story he tells of the most amazing businessman. Have you come across this? He's brilliant. He's like a successful version of Jeremy Clarkson, this bloke. He's got a farm, and one year he has a bumper crop. But he's not stupid. He reinvests his profits and builds better barns and gets bigger fields, and he gets bigger profits the next year. And once again, he doesn't waste it. He reinvests the profits, and he gets better and better and better. And then he says, I can now retire. He is the perfect model of a British sort of businessman or woman. And Jesus' conclusion on him is this: you fool. You fool. So we look at this thing about, I'm going to work and I'm going to be wise in my spending of money so I can retire well. Jesus says, if that's your attitude, you're a fool. But you're going to die. You're going to die. And you weren't rich to God, towards God. So with that Tower of Siloam, which crashed, and the atrocity by Pilate, I said, what did Jesus say? Did he say, don't worry, everything will be all right. Don't worry, God's for you. That's all both true. Well, second's true. Did he say any of those nice things? No, this is what Jesus said. Do you think that those Galileans, the ones who were murdered by Pilate, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Jesus' point here is, don't think that they died because they were worse people than you. Instead, he says this, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Jesus says the lesson we're meant to learn from COVID is we don't want to die like those who haven't put their hope in Jesus. We don't want to die unforgiven. We want to be ready for death. It's the only thing that matters. And so he says, repent. And what he's saying to us today is, to you and me, is this: repent of your self-reliance. Self-reliance isn't just another sin. Self-reliance is the sin. It's what Adam and Eve sought in the garden when they took the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were seeking self-reliance. Instead, repent of your self-reliance and turn to the one who redeems. You know, when it said, talked about ransoming and redeeming a life, and then it said in verse 15, but God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. He will ransom me. Well, Jesus, when talking to his disciples, said this. He said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. No one can pay the ransom to redeem or ransom somebody else's life but God. Jesus comes along and says, I can. If you want an example of Jesus saying, basically, I am God, this is one of them. He can redeem yours and my life. And I want to suggest that that's what you need more than anything else today. I'm not going to just suggest it. I'm telling you that's what you need. He is who you need. This is speaking to you if you are sick of trying to rely on yourself, because all you've found is it causes you stress, fear, exhaustion, and ill health. You're sick of the fleeting sense of success followed by the crushing anxiety that follows. Jesus is saying, let go, repent, come back to me. And I'm saying this whether you are somebody who's not a Christian and never been a Christian but are listening, you are so welcome. Here's the good news, let go and turn to Jesus. Or maybe you are a Christian, but to be honest, you've been playing it both ways. Or maybe you're successful at self-reliance, but today the Lord has given you a vision of your gravestone. And that even the chiseled words are no longer discernible. You realize you want your life to be more than just rotting in the ground. Then repent of your self-reliance and turn to Jesus. Or you've been cheated in this life. You have missed out. Life has been unfair to you. And you now see that that needn't be the final word on you. That there might be another life that transforms it all. Repent and turn to Jesus. And if that's for the first time, come and talk to me. It'd be great to get you baptized as a sign of your commitment to turning to the Lord and repenting of your self-reliance. Let's pray. For Lord, this is a big, big word from you. But I love it how you don't just sort of say what we want to hear. You don't just say there, it will get better. You use COVID to show us deep things that we need to hear. Not least, that our lives are mortal and that we must have an answer for death. But thank you, Lord, that you don't leave it at the top of the mountain. You then show us how there is redemption in you. Lord, I pray for those people right now who are listening, who are feeling your call to repent, but they're just sort of holding back, I don't know, maybe social embarrassment, whatever. Lord, I pray that you would silence those lies of the enemy and that they would surrender to you. They would let go of their self-reliance and grab hold of relying on you. Amen.